What fabulous music. I love it. I love to hear you sing. It's super gobfloptious and fantabuliousin, as Del Johnson would say. And I hope you all have your outlines. You got to have your outline. If you don't have your outline, stand up so we can shoot you. We believe in capital punishment. You're too kind a person to shoot. So look on with that lady beside you, but don't touch. And we rules are rules. And government today, we are discussing civil government, what it ought not be. But you ought to write across the top of your paper a good example of bad government, because that is what we are talking about. A good example of bad government. Whoa, there is so much in the Bible about government. And don't you think that government just has to do with whether or not you're a Republican or whether or not you're a Democrat? There's just so much for you to think about. When I travel internationally, we deal with governments. They control what we can or cannot do. I'm going to India in March, I think. And, whoa, I had to have a visa, and, you know, this was no small task. And, well, China in the last 6 months have come into some Christian schools and shut them down. And the Chinese Christians are very bold and courageous, more than Americans. And so they just broke their school up into four different schools and four different houses. So instead of one school, now they have four. Quite creative folk, those Chinese believers. I love it. And on and on. It is quite a study. How is it that we have Christian schools across Russia, a communist country? I mean, how does this happen? Well, by the hand of God, obviously. It wouldn't be because our founder went over there and knocked on the door of the Department of Education back in 1990, just as the wall. What kind of wall? The Berlin Wall? No. The Iron Curtain Wall. It's a curtain wall. It was falling. And he convinced them that a Bible-based curriculum produces good citizens. And so they said, have at it. Here's 1,000 educators in St. Petersburg. Here's 1,000 educators. I'm making up numbers, but it was hundreds and hundreds of people. And we started over 100 schools. Where? The churches in Russia? No! Inside public schools! Public schools! In Russia, we have Christian schooling. But in Christian America, can you... You don't even dare say the word Jesus in a positive way or have a Bible on your desk. You'll get kicked right out. Governments. I tell you, they come in all sizes and shapes and amazing things. So you and I ought to be sophisticated in our understanding of what government is. And you must have your Bible out to 1 Samuel chapter 8. Please and thank you. Por favor, donada or something. Kumsamnida. That's what they say in Korea. Annyeonghaseyo. When I travel internationally, I try to memorize hello, goodbye, and thank you. And where's the bathroom? Most important things, banyos. I learned the word banyos. So, a good example of bad government, 1 Samuel chapter 8. The circumstance. The black clouds were on the horizon. It's the period of the judges. And 350 to 400 years of a dismal cycle that was sin, oppression, bondage. Help God! Deliverance! Back into sin, more oppression, deliverance, help God, and another judge, and around, it would make you think in the cyclical view of history, except that's not biblical, and because there's a creation and there's a judgment day, it's linear, but so the life of Samuel was a bright spot. For this child I prayed. And well, and then Samuel comes along. And he is a godly man. And, but he's a godly man. But the culture is pretty bad. Every man did that which was right in his own eyes, says Judges 21:25. But now Samuel was getting old, very old. I wonder if he was 71. That's my age. I should be careful how I say that word. Very old. But he wasn't so able, so he appointed his two sons. His two sons were, in my vocabulary, scallywags. Some would call them scum. Some would call, well, bums. And why? Well, what did they do? What they did was wrong. They accepted bribery. I'll help make a decision and a judgment in your case. Just hand me a quick 100 right here, you know. Put it under the table. And bribery, dishonesty. Well, they were bad characters because what they did not do. And the Bible says in verse 3, they walked not in the way of Samuel, and of course Samuel was a righteous man. So they were flawed terribly in their character. Character counts. And so the people were not happy with the sons. And the elders come together, verse 4, character was the issue. Moral character was the issue. By the way, that's always the case even in government officials. And they said, give us a king. You know, we've had it with these judges. And, well, so give us a king. Now I tell you what, you should write in your notes. Be sure you write in your notes. Deuteronomy 17:14. You don't need to turn there. We don't have time. But Deuteronomy 17:14, Moses said, when you come into the land, you can have a king. And, but he puts stipulations on it. By the way, in colonial America, back in the days when people took all these things seriously, the Bible, on election day, when people went to cast their vote, they first went to church, and the pastor preached a message on government from the Bible. Isn't that a great idea? We ought to resurrect that, maybe do it the Sunday before. And they were called election sermons. And it had nothing to do with John Calvin. they just preached a passage from the Bible on some aspect of government. But Deuteronomy 17:14 said, do not, you can have a king, but do not multiply horses. That is militarism. Do not multiply wives. What is that? Just plain old immorality. Don't multiply silver and gold. Materialism. You can have a king, but the king needs the copy of the Bible. And it says right there, he needs to read it and allow his heart to be humbled by God's authority. Whoa, what a great stipulation. Well, at any rate, so I put in the notes, the solution, give us a king. It was worse than the problem. Well, that's my way of putting it. You might choose different words, but how was it worse than the problem? Well, it's because verse 7, would you agree with me? They rejected the rule by God. The Lord said, they have not rejected you, Samuel. Samuel was feeling down in the mouth. And he said, they've rejected me. Why was God upset by that? Because he said, they don't want me to what? Reign over them. The ruling function of a king. Reigning. And verse 8 really goes into it. It said, they've forsaken me to serve other gods, and they've been doing it. It doesn't say for hundreds of years, but I think you could say that. They had rejected God's laws since they had come up out of Egypt. So what did they do? They rejected the authority of God's rule in their life. And so now what they were about to do, we want a king. Well, Moses said they could have a king, but you put it in its context. Sometimes you really have to think about what the passage is saying and study. And you look at the context and you say, verse 5, well, the king can judge us. A king. Well, that's political. What was Samuel? He was a prophet. The prophet preached the word of God. A king, politics. Well, so, verse 19, they refused to obey the voice of Samuel. We will have a king. We will have a king. We want a king. We want a king. Boy, and you're Samuel? Whew, you're going to be downcast. And verse 20, they said, it's going to be like other nations. Well, Deuteronomy 17 indicated that, but like other nations, and you put it in the context of their going after other gods, other nations. Oh, yeah, we want a king like the Philistines, like the Phoenicians, like the Babylonians, like the Egyptian pharaohs. Oh, if we just had a pharaoh to rule over us. What? You got to be kidding me. Have you lost your pea-picking brain? Don't you know anything of your history? By the way, who studies their nation's history? Do we even know the providence of God that has ruled in our nation's history? I don't like history. Don't bore me with that stuff. Well, okay. And so, verse 20, what does it say? We want a king to do what for us? Fight our battles. A king, fight our battles. Hey, you Israelites. Do any of you remember the Red Sea? And Pharaoh's chariots? Who did that? God did. Any of you remember Joshua at the Battle of Jericho? Jericho? No. Oh, who cares about Joshua at the Battle of Jericho? Well, okay. They forgot God's work in their nation's history. And so we want the authority of a man, not the authority of God. I tell you what, folks, that is bad news. The solution is worse than the problem. And so they've rejected the rule of God's law, accepted a rule by whim, like other nations. How did Pharaoh make his decisions during times of the plagues? We want to leave. No, you can't. Boils comes onto the man and the animals. Well, yes, you can. No, you can't. Well, yes, you can. Well, then the darkness comes. Well, yes, you can. No, you can't. Yes, you can. No, you can't. The whims of men. And rather than the law of God. And thinking through this today, I thought how in one particular country in South America, oh, the government changes. You know, it's there for 3 years or, you know, I don't know how many years. And then suddenly the official changes. And they say, Christian school, what's that? And you start all over again. And you have to deal with the whims of the new man. And you persuade and persuade and go through it. And you're doing fine. And then, boom, he's gone. And there's a new one. And it just goes on and on. Now, remember, you ought to write it down, what you're supposed to remember, that the source of the power determines the quality of the civil government. The source of the power determines the quality of the civil government. The source of the power determines the quality of the civil government. Yes. And remember Genesis 9, sometimes called Romans. If you're old and losing your brain. But yes, Genesis chapter 9, that the flow of power and force comes from God and from God to the man and from the man to the civil officials. And it all had to do with capital punishment. Well, okay, so the source of the problem for Samuel 8 became man, and it undermined the quality of the government. Surely you can see that. Why? I say, how was the solution worse? I've just explained that. Now I'll answer the question, why was the solution worse than the problem? Why? Because, number three, the people demanded a political solution to what was, in essence, a spiritual problem. So, you don't want to deal with your spiritual problem, problems of self-government and relationship to God. We just want a king to tell us what to do, how to do it, when to do it, where to do it. And then I can just be lazy. Well, the king's political rule is better than God's rule. Get rid of the prophets. We want politics. More government, less God. That's America today. You know, more government, just give us another government program. Let's elect another politician who will offer to give us more stuff. And so I put it in the notes, external political structure is no substitute for internal spiritual order. And you better believe it. Next, the particulars. Well, the particulars, if my way of putting it, God said, well, if this is what you want, here's what you will get. You'll get a civil government that will, .. There's the particulars. I'm going to tell you the manner of the king. And verse 9 basically says that. And God says to Samuel, now protest. You'll give in to the people because, after all, if the people demand it, are you going to be able to stop them? No, you can't. But you protest solemnly. And verse number 11, the government is going to take away your sons. Oh, well, you know, we just have a big family, you know, and so, you know, give them that wretched creature of the darkness. That's give them the black sheep of the family. Well, then they'll take away your daughters, verse 13. Can that? Oh, I don't want my daughter. She's the flower in our family. She gives us such joy. And, wow, this is getting bad. Can it get any worse? Verse 16, he'll take away your servants, your employees, your helpers. Uh-oh. Which one will the government take? Verse 16, what kind of people? The what? Are you there? He will take the what kind? the goodliest. Yeah. Oh, they won't take the wretched creature of the darkness. They won't take the scallywag. They're going to take the best of the best. And so give me your goodliest. Now, let's act this out. So, you two guys, I want you over here working in a field, sowing and harvesting. Now, come on, you know how to do it. Be farmers. And you two ladies, I want you to come up here. Pardon my sexism. I want you to be working in the house, sewing and cooking. I know men who are great chefs, so but pardon me for doing this. But come up here and be one sew, one cook. Come on, keep going, keep going. And then I need two employees, you guys. And you're in the family business, and you're carpenters. You're making stuff. You're making stuff. Okay? And now, keep going, keep going. Come on, come on, come on. Turn around. Look at the folks. Look at the good folks. And so now the government said, okay. We've got to have more things for the government. You come with me. Now you sit down. Keep working. Okay. We need ladies in the government. Come here. And you sit down. And you're not working, you lazy bum. So we're not taking you for the government. We're taking the goodliest. And keep working. Keep working. Working. Work. Yeah. No. Yeah. 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 Okay. Okay. You're making furniture. So now, all things being equal, how keep working. All things being equal, now how much can the family business produce based on what they used to produce? How much less? 50% less. Like that. Okay. Thank you very much. You too. And so, production, do I have it there? Yes, at the very bottom of the page. Production decreases at the same rate as the expansion of government bureaucracy. And as production decreases, then the family production plummets, as does its income. If you're producing products to sell, then your income goes down as a family due to labor shortage. Where did all the laborers go? They joined the government bureaucracy. Okay, well, can it get any worse? Can it get any worse? Well, I'm so glad you asked, because on the next page, it helps us to understand that the government becomes all-consuming. Now, put in your notes, look at the pronouns. You all are grammarians, right? Look at the pronouns. And then just put down verse 11, 12, 14, 15. 11, 12, 14, 15. 11, 12, 14, 15. Pronouns. So the government comes along and says, we need people for his horsemen, his chariots, his harvest, his instruments of war, his chariots, his servants, his officers. Officers? Bureaucrats. His bureaucrats. His employees. Government control of the means of production. You ought to write that phrase down. Boy, that's in your economics class. Government control of the means of production. Boy, does that change the economy. Ask China how well their government-run steel mills have been doing lately. They call it the Rust Belt, because you're going to get a paycheck regardless of what you produce or don't produce. So they become lazy bums because you're going to get a check. And you can't get fired these days working for the government. Well, at any rate, can it get any worse than that? Well, I'm so glad you asked. By the way, who's going to pay for all these bureaucrats? Thank you for asking. Well, so, number five, you just simply impose increasing and more burdensome taxes. Taxes! The power to tax is the power to destroy. Put that phrase down. The power to tax is the power to destroy. That is, a government can tax you right out of business. And they do it regularly around the world. Private enterprise can only take so much of their profits away before they go defunct. And ask the Venezuelans. But at any rate, look in verse 15. It's going to get so bad, the government is going to take 1/10 of your seed, 1/10 of your grapes. Put off to the side the word plants, because I'm working up to something. Look at verse 17. It's going to take 1/10 of your sheep, animals. Off to the side, put animals. Plants and animals going to the government. What did God say was the purpose of creation? What was government? God gave man, individual man, the objects of nature, the animal kingdom, the plant kingdom, so that he could be productive. But now what's happening to the objects of nature? It's gone to the government. Well, it was given by God for your well-being. But if it's taken away from you, you can't. You cannot be the steward of God over that property. I like to put it this way. Hey, you Israelites, it's going to get so bad. Your taxes are going to go up to 10%. 10%! Mr. Armacost, we didn't think we were living in the millennial kingdom. If we could go back to 10% taxation in America, many get 30%, 35%. You live in Europe and Scandinavia, the government will take 50%. And our government today wants to be more like Europe, more like Europe. Oh, great way to drop us into poverty. Well, God said to Samuel, tell the people, protest solemnly, that the civil government is going to get so bad they'll demand 10%. Isn't that interesting? The Bible said that, not me. The Bible said that, not me. Verse 10, it says, the words of the Lord. It's right there. Well, you have to be smart about words that you hear. I hear politicians all the time say, we need to invest. The word invest. We need to invest more for this. We need to invest more for that. Invest? What does it take to invest? Money. Where does the government get its money? From you-ins and me-ins. That's where-ins. And so if you're going to have more investment, what has to happen? The government's got to take more from you so you can invest. Invest, that is possess. When they say we will invest, it means we're going to possess your money. Well, hoya-ya. Could it get any worse than that? Well, I'm so glad you asked. Because look at verse 14. They will confiscate your private property. They're going to take your fields. What is a field? They're going to take your vineyards. What's that? It's land. It's the geography. This is my family farm, and you're going to take it away from me. If you take the land away, I won't be able to raise grapes. If you take my land away, I won't have any land to graze my sheep or goats. How will I have wool? How will I have meat? How will I have goat milk? Ugh. And, folks, this just, do any of you remember in the Old Testament a man who owned as his private property a vineyard? What was his name? Naboth. 1 Kings 21, you could write it in your notes. Naboth had a vineyard. I want that vineyard where the grapes of Eshcol go. I want that vineyard. Who sang that song? King Ahab. And did he get the vineyard? Oh, yes, he did. We're talking about the judges. But when you understand 1 Samuel chapter 8, you will understand the whole history of Israel after King David. You will. I want that vineyard. No, it's my father's. I inherited it, King Ahab. I'm going to pout. 1 Kings 21, verse 4. I'm not happy. Oh, my dear hubby, said Jezebel. Oh, what's bothering you? And good old Queen Jezebel said, dost thou now govern the kingdom? What did Jezebel know? She knew the definition of government. It's the flow of what? Power and what? Force. And she said, well, I'll just write a letter. I'll just seal the letter. I'll just send the letter. Oh, my sweetie pumpkins. You know, Naboth met his demise. We murdered him. Just what President Putin does to journalists, even in England. He gets them. He goes after them. He murders them. Oh, yeah. What do you call that rule? You just mark it down. That's called a rule by whim. It was the whimsy of the woman. But in this case, she was queen. Let's just call it. The whimsy of the queen. It wasn't a rule by law. It wasn't a rule by God's law. Whew. Who signed Naboth's death warrant? The generation who said to Samuel, we want a king, we want a king. And all those people were saying, let's murder, the government can murder Naboth. They did it. I tell you what, folks, your choices as you operate in the civil sphere have consequences down the road. 180 years later, somebody died. Well, what's the lesson? The lesson is property decreases, yes. Well, can it get any worse? Yes. I'm so glad you asked. Can it get any worse? Look at verse 15. You take from those who produce the goods and services, and you give it to those who harass you while you labor and toil. That's called redistribution of the wealth. That's what the government will do. It will redistribute the wealth. What wealth? Your wealth. And in verse 15, he'll give it to his officers, his government bureaucrats. We'll just take your land. We'll just take your vineyard. We can do it. Why do you mean you can do it? Well, because the definition of government is the flow of power and force. That's why. Whew. Do any of you know of a poor politician? You can check that out. The incomes of our politicians in America. you can find what their income was when they first started into law, into the office, and what their income is now that they've been in office. So one of the ways to get rich in America is to become a politician. It's one of the ways. And so, because you're taking other, you take from those who work and give it to them who waste it. Can it get any worse than that? Can it get worser and worser? Only in grammar class. I'm so glad you asked. Look in verse 17. And ye shall be his servants. That's called prescribing total control. If you put it in a political term, what do you call it? It's called totalitarianism. That's what it's called. Could be called a dictatorship. It could be called, spiritual suicide and the end of your stewardship of God's property. I produce this. Oh, thank you, God. You gave me the plant kingdom, the animal kingdom, and look at all this. And now I'll be the steward of what God has given. Too bad. It doesn't belong to you. It belongs to the government. We'll give it to bureaucrats. We'll just throw it here, throw it there, throw it at the abortionists, throw it at people who violate your conscience. That's what the government can do. Total control. Liberty and freedom is gone. Gone, 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 gone. Yes, your wealth will be gone. All in the name of taxes to the ever-increasing government bureaucracy. I keep your attention. Someone said, Del, don't you have any dignity? Well, somewhere. Part of my antics is to get you with me in the points. If you go to sleep, you don't learn it. So the government is no longer your servant, protecting you from the criminals. The government is no longer your servant, preserving your life from murderers. Now you live for the state. And you live all of your life for the state. And you will die for the state. Statism. Hey, wait a minute. I thought I was supposed to live and die for the Lord. I did too. Paul said, for to me to live is Christ. But in these kinds of situations, it'll be for me to live is government. Because I chose. I want a king like other kings. Well, could it get any worse? Look at verse 18. Intolerable suppression. The Bible says in that day you'll cry out, oh God, help us. Help us, preserve us from our choices that we made. Now, I didn't say this, but what does the Bible say? And the Lord will what? Not hear you. You were warned. It was in your Bible. The prophet of God said, don't. And you insisted. So now you're going to suffer the consequences. What is that called in the New Testament? Sowing and reaping. Could it get any worse? Well, man, God abandons man to the political outcome of his own choices. The Lord won't hear you. I read Romans chapter 1. God abandons man to an unclean emotions, unclean mind, unclean body. Your political views will determine what happens to your children. You sow political solutions to a spiritual problem, and your children will reap the political disaster and the spiritual destruction. Could it get any worse? How many times am I going to say that? Well, verse 19, they refused to obey the voice of Samuel. That is, they refused to obey God and the words of the Lord. And so we'll just choose to live an atheistic life. Now, my time has run out. But hey, I know how college students and high school students, you're so very, very busy. But I could wish that if you could take 15 minutes and open up your Bible today to 1 Kings and then look at the reign of King Solomon, how he took the people's sons. He took the produce of the land, how much that he took. He increased taxes. He built an extravagant house for himself, a mansion. And then he built shields of gold. Oh, that's what every king needs, is a shield of gold. And then he said, I need a chair. I think I'll make it out of ivory. Oh, that's what everyone needs. And he needs something to drink out of. I think I'll make my drinking vessels gold. Oh, but violating exactly what Deuteronomy said. And how many wives did Solomon have? Oh, yes, every man needs 700 of them. What do you think is the price tag of all that? Well, where are you going to get the money? From the people. So the price tag for temporal security apart from God is very high. And what happens at the end of Solomon's reign? His wicked son comes along. His name is Rehoboam. Please, Rehoboam, decrease our taxes. And Rehoboam said, are you out of your mind? I'm not only going to not decrease your taxes, I'm going to increase the taxes. You think it was bad under Solomon? It's going to be worser in your grammar class. And you're going to rue the day. And he did. And what happened to the great nation of Israel? Do you know what happened? It had civil war and it divided. The nation was split in half. The northern kingdom, the southern kingdom. And why? Well, it all started in 1 Samuel chapter 8. And the definition of civil government and the choices people make. God in heaven, help us. Oh, Lord, help us desperately to learn these lessons well so that when we act out in public and elect officers as we can, we would be all the